along as I read out loud 21 verses of this psalm, Psalm 135. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our God is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, and in the earth, in the seas, and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage, a heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this gathering here tonight and the opportunity to be here in this place. Thank you for your blessings upon us. God, help us to praise you and to bless you tonight. Bless our study of this psalm. Father, may it increase our devotion and our love for you. Father, may we learn how to have real worship. We ask these things now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This psalm begins and ends with the exact same words. Praise ye the Lord. We've read those words before many times as David has written them in Psalms, and we'll read them again many times in the remaining chapters of Psalms. But this psalm, Psalm 135, is the psalm of worship. It gives us the two necessary elements, or two of the necessary elements, for true worship. We hear a lot of talk today of praise and worship. Praise is only one element of true worship. There's only one verse in all the Bible that has the words praise and worship in the same verse. And that's a couple chapters over from here, chapter 138 and verse number 2. And so all this emphasis, praise and worship, is not biblical. It's not scriptural. Praise is part of worship. And there are other parts that need to go with it too. And the two parts that are given here in Psalm are praising the Lord and blessing the Lord. Notice in chapter 135, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Notice down in verse number 19, bless the Lord. Verse 20, bless the Lord. Verse 21, blessed be the Lord. There are two elements, there are at least two elements of really worshiping God. There are praising the Lord and blessing the Lord. Now, lest you think those are the same thing with just different words, let me ask you this. Do you want God to praise you? You know how God praises you when you get to heaven? He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know how he praises you as he did Job in front of the devil? Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That's praise. Praise is verbal. When God praises you, it's words. When God blesses you, it's actions. So there are two different parts. Blessing and praising are not the same thing. And God says when we worship him, it's not just the words of our mouth. It's not just praise. Too many times those that are so hipped up on praise and worship want to leave out the blessing part. Because they don't want the actions. They want lip service. Jesus said, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many, and all the things we've said? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I didn't know you. Lip service isn't pleasing to God. Praise alone is not worship. There's got to be praise and blessing. We praise him with our lips, and we bless him with our lives. We praise him with our lips, and we bless him with our lives. the things that we do. It's wonderful to come in here and lift up our voices, and I don't want to demean that or diminish that. We'll talk about that more. It's wonderful to come in here and praise Him with our lips. But if we do that and walk out those doors and live a contrary life, how many of us have known religious people that went to church every Sunday or went to church all the time, and yet their lives outside the door were completely different than they were on the inside? That's praising, but not blessing. And God says in this chapter, we're learning that the difference between the two is that praising is verbal and that blessing are actions. Don't let it just be the words of our mouth. Let it be the meditations of our heart. Don't let it just be verbal. Let it be active, that our lives would bless Him. God doesn't want to be up there in heaven and look down at some people that are saying one thing and living a different way. So we read the two elements that are necessary for real worship, and that's praising the Lord and blessing the Lord. Look, if you would, first of all, praising the Lord, verse 1 to 14. And I'm going to try to get all this in one evening, so we'll try to move quick. Praising the Lord, verse 1 and 14. What is it that God wants us to do? Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. A very simple request. Not really a request, a commandment. Praise ye the Lord. Well, what are we to praise? The Bible says, praise ye the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him. We are to praise Him. We're to give Him praise. We're to talk about Him. But it said right before that, praise ye the name. We're also to praise His name. It ought to be a daily part of our conversation to mention His name. We ought to make it a point when we get up in the morning to tell God, God, sometime today, I'm going to speak positively and praise Your name. It doesn't have to be something you blast all over the place. Some people walk around saying, well, praise the Lord, bless God, praise the Lord, bless, and they say that all day long, and it's coming out of their lips and usually not coming out of their lives. So I'm not saying walk around all day saying it, but just in the morning say, God, at least one time today, I want to praise You, Your name, to other people. Well, isn't God good? Isn't He great? Hadn't He blessed us? Aren't we blessed? Aren't we privileged? There's a whole lot of ways to praise Him and praise His name. And David said, praise ye the Lord. Notice he said who should do it. The end of verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise ye Him, O ye servants of the Lord. We talked about this last Wednesday night. We're all servants of God. Every saved person is to be a servant of God. He is our master. We are His servants, not His slaves. There's a new Bible came out, and I remember seeing the advertisement for it, and its big thing was that every time the word servant appeared in the Bible, it changed it to slave. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a slave for Jesus. I want to be a servant. A servant does it out of the desire of his heart. A slave does it out of fear of punishment. We're to be servants of God. The Bible says that His servants are to praise Him. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord. Notice verse 2, where we're supposed to praise Him. What we're supposed to praise, His name, praise Him. Who's supposed to praise Him? O ye servants of the Lord, where? Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. This is where we're supposed to praise Him. Now, this isn't the only place, but this is where it has to begin. Because if we don't praise Him here, we're not going to praise Him out there. If we don't have the boldness to sing, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, in here, we're not going to do it out there. So He says, praise Him, ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord and the court. We again are reminded of the Jewish flavor of these psalms. We've just come through those songs of degrees that they went sang as they were going up the steps of the temple, Solomon's temple, and that's what it's talking about in verse 2. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, that's the priests. Ye that stand in the courts of the house of our Lord, that's the people. So priest and people, all of them, are supposed to be praising God in the house of the Lord. We can take that and say, whether it's us up here singing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein," or it's the kids downstairs singing the B-I-B-L-E, "Yes, that's the book for me." All of us are to praise Him. All throughout the church, there ought to be praise for our God. This is the best place to praise Him, because you're among people that want to praise Him also. "Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God." Why should you praise Him? Verse 3 down to verse 14. Notice the word "for," verse 3. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good." Verse 4, "For the Lord hath chosen." Verse 5, "For I know that the Lord is great." Verse 8, "Who smote the firstborn." Verse 9, "Who sent tokens." Verse 10, "Who smote great kings." Verse 12, "And gave their land." Why should we praise Him? Verse 3 and 4, "For His goodness." For His goodness. Notice verse 3. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good." You know what you can say when you pray? "God, You're a good God. All things work together for good." God doesn't do anything for our detriment. Our God doesn't do anything for evil. Even the things that are not pleasant that happen to us are for our good. That's what makes Him a God above all gods. We're going to find that, was it, at the end of verse number 5. That's why He's a God that's above all gods. Notice in verse 3, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant." His name is pleasant. Let me name some other names of other gods. How about Baal? Not pleasant. You read the Old Testament, you read about that God, you read about Baal and his prophets up there cutting themselves because that's how they please their God. His name isn't pleasant. How about Molech? You remember that God in the Old Testament? That's the one whose worshipers sacrificed their children to him. That name's not pleasant. How about Dagon, the God of the Philistines? That name's not pleasant. But our God is good. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 3, sing praise His name, for it is pleasant. So we sing, "Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim the precious name of Jesus." We should praise Him for His goodness. Notice verse number 5. "For I know that the Lord is great." We should praise the Lord for His greatness. See, His goodness speaks of His demeanor. It speaks of His attitude. It speaks of His character. But His greatness speaks of His power. We ought to praise Him because He's good. He's a good God to us. All things work together for good. We ought to praise Him because He's great. He's mighty. He's powerful. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore." He's got all that power. Verse 5 says, "I know that the Lord is great and that our God is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and the seas and in the deep place." Praise Him for His greatness. Verse 5, His greatness is declared. His greatness is declared. "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods." All God. It's just a declaration. His greatness is being declared. No hesitation. Hey, when you hear somebody talking about Allah or talking about Buddha or talking about, don't have any hesitation. Say, "Our God is great. He's above all gods." You'll notice in the King James Bible, in your Bible, the end of verse number 5, that word "gods" is with a small g. That's because the gods of men are not really a god. These gods that the people brag, we mentioned Dagon and Molech and the others of the Old Testament, the gods of people today, they're not really gods, small g. They're things that people worship as gods, but they're not really gods. The Lord said in Isaiah, "I look around, I see no other gods, there are none beside me." It declares His greatness. Verse 6 down through verse number 12, we see His greatness displayed. Verse 5, His greatness declared. Verse 6 to 12, His greatness displayed. It's displayed in creation, verse 6 and 7. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, and in earth, and in the seas, and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. Can I tell you that verse 6 and 7 is talking about God? It's not talking about Mother Nature. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. It's Father God. When somebody talks about Mother Nature or nature's wrath or any of that kind of stuff, that's humanistic philosophy. Our God is the God behind the natural elements. In verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He caused the vapors to ascend. I like that. He caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Don't you know that David had no idea what that meant back when he wrote that? And people for thousands of years had no idea. You know what we call that today? We call that evaporation. Science has figured it out and found out a word to put on it. God talked about it 1,000 years before Christ. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. Evaporation, condensation, precipitation. All these words that commonly roll off our mouth, that those words were not in existence back then. They didn't know about those things, but they knew that there was a God behind all those things. Man in his education today is dumber than he's ever been. Because he's trying to put titles on things that people might not have known the names for back then, but at least they knew who did it. They knew who caused evaporation. They knew who brought precipitation. It wasn't Mother Nature. We ought to praise him. Why? For his greatness displayed in creation, verse 6 and 7. I like verse 7. It talks about waters, waves, and winds. That'd be a good 3-point sermon right there. Talks about waters, waves, and winds. God's in control of all of them. We ought to praise him for his greatness. Verse 5, his greatness is declared. Verse 6 to 12, his greatness is displayed in creation, verse 6 and 7, and in conquest, verse 8 to 12. His greatness is displayed in conquest, not only in creation. Behold, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Night unto night, day unto day, utter a speech. We can see God's hand in creation and know that he is. But he tells to Israel, he says, you can also see it in my conquest. You were slaves in Egypt, not servants. You were slaves in Egypt. But notice what he says to them in verse number 8. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. Who sent tokens, let's talk about the plagues, tokens and wonders unto the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all of his servants. David is telling Israel, we ought to praise him for his greatness because he delivered us from Egypt. He brought us out. You and I ought to praise him for his greatness. He brought us out. We were slaves to sin. We were bound. We were punished. We were troubled. And by faith in Jesus Christ, he broke the bonds of sin and made us free. We ought to praise him for not just his goodness, but for his greatness, his power, his majesty. Because his greatness has been displayed even in our lives in the conquest that he has brought us out as he brought them out. But notice not only verse 8 and 9 did he bring them out of Egypt, but verse 10 to 12, he brought them into the promised land. He brought them into Canaan. Praise him for his greatness, displayed by his creation, displayed by his conquest. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them into Canaan. What if he had brought them out of Egypt and couldn't bring them into Canaan? That's what Moses said to God. Remember when the Lord got fed up with the nation of Israel back in the book of Numbers, and he said, I'm just going to wipe them all out, Moses, and make of you a great and mighty nation. And Moses argued with God and said, God, wait a minute. The people all know your name. They know who you are. They know that you brought us by a mighty hand out of Egypt. And if all these people perish in the wilderness, they'll say that our God was powerful enough to bring us out, but not to bring us in. But now David could go back to the Old Testament story and say, oh, your God is great. And his greatness was displayed in his conquest of bringing you not only out of Egypt, but into Canaan. He talks about it in verse 12, who smote the great nations. Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to Numbers and read about all the nations that were in the promised land, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all those. And God drove them all out before the nations of Israel. He showed his greatness. It was displayed. Verse 11, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of the Canaan, and gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. His greatness is displayed. Then in verse 13 and 14, his greatness is described. Talking again about his greatness, beginning up in verse number 5. His greatness was declared in verse 5. His greatness displayed in verse 6 to 12. His greatness described in verse 13 and 14. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. And thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thou shalt teach them to thy children and thy children's children. When thou wakest, when thou sittest, when thou layest down, when thou walkest, Thou shalt teach them. You know what the problem we've got, folks, in our nation today is that it's not been taught, it's not been passed down. And the younger generations, you know, we laugh at the pollsters and they stand outside of a public school and they ask people, the story in the Bible, who built the ark, and they can't name the fellow that did it. Who was Jesus' mother, and they can't name Mary. They don't know the most basic things. How are they going to know all the? You know why? Because somewhere down through the generations, it's been lost. Now I know where a lot of the problem is. We kicked it out of the schools, and so they're not getting taught in school anymore. But it got kicked out of the schools because it wasn't being taught in the homes. The homes got weak before the schools did. Now thank God for us, we can keep our homes strong, and our children can know who built the ark. Our children could know who was the birth mother of Jesus. But you know what? They're a minority in the world today. God said his name is a memorial, Lord, throughout all generations. Verse 14, for the Lord will judge his people. He will repent himself concerning his servants. His greatness is described by generations, by judgment, praising the Lord. Then look, if you would, beginning in verse 15 through the end of the chapter, we see blessing the Lord. Again, praising the Lord is verbal. Blessing the Lord is physical. It's done by actions. Don't be one of those that only praises by mouth. Praise by life. Don't praise just by lips. Praise by life. I remember when I was young, I was in junior high, maybe early high school, one of my best friends invited me to church. The biggest shock was knowing he went to church. I had no idea he went to church. And so I went to church with him on that Sunday, and it doesn't really matter what church he went to because it really wasn't real to him, but I went with him and I went to that church. Maybe this is the problem. All I remember is we went and sat in a Sunday school class. It might have been junior high age, maybe even sixth grade, I don't know. We went to the Sunday school class and we ate horseradish. Because that's what the Jews in Israel eat, horseradish. That was the beginning of my dislike for horseradish. It didn't do a lot for Jewish people in my eyes back then either, so that's what they ate all the time. But this fellow went to church every Sunday, and I found out his mom was a Sunday school teacher. They went every Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, you never would have known he goes to church on Sunday. Don't be the kind that comes into a church and praises him with our lips on Sunday or Wednesday night, and then goes out during the rest of the week and does things that's contrary to praising him. God's worship is not just the praise of our lips. It's blessing him with the actions of our lives. Blessing the Lord. Notice in verse 15 to 18, we see false worship. He's going to contrast false worship and faithful worship. False worship is idolatry, beginning in verse 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. We have all known the religions and seen the religions that bow down in front of a statue and pray to it. A statue, the creation of man's hands. A statue that has eyes, but don't see. Ears, but don't hear. A mouth, but doesn't speak. That's false worship. That's idolatry. The number one sin of Israel in the Old Testament that got God madder than anything else was idolatry. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That's the second commandment. But you know what happens when you pick up, When you pick up a Douay Rheims Catholic Bible, that commandment's not there. In Exodus chapter 20, that commandment's not there. They reword it and make a different commandment. It doesn't say, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, because the Catholics, that's part of their religion. They bow down to Mary. They pray to St. Joseph, St. Christopher, the God of this, or the patron saint of this, and that. And what the Bible is talking about right here is exactly that. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. You don't worship anything made by hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have them, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. Verse 18, they that make them are like unto them. Now, sometimes the Bible is just not very tactful. They can't hear. They can't see. They can't speak. They're dumb. And verse number 18 says, they that make them are like unto them, and so is everyone that trusteth in them. And we're not saying dumb like stupid. We're saying dumb like can't hear, can't see, and can't speak. The Lord told those Pharisees, you have eyes, but you can't see. He said, blessed are the ears that can hear, because many of them have been shut. And false worship is given back here as far as blessing God. God says, I want you to bless you, but I don't want you to do it by genuflecting in front of some idol made by man's hands that's just a dumb statue. That's not how I want you to bless me. How then do you want me to bless you? Notice verse 19. We see faithful worship. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. You know what it is? It's congregational. It's everybody together. It's Israel. It's Aaron. It's Levi. It's all those that fear the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Faithful worship is worshiping the God of heaven. God is a spirit. You know, nobody can draw a picture of God. Nobody can make an image that's God. People have tried to draw a portrait of Jesus Christ, and nobody's gotten close. At least not by the biblical description. I've walked into houses of people, it doesn't matter what, good Christian people, and they got a picture on the wall, and it's supposed to be Jesus, and I get the eebie-jeebies. That's over there in the book of Leafleys, the second Leafley, verse 10. Because we can't put our God in a frame. We can't put him on a picture. We can't bring him down to human understanding. Now, I know how the Bible described Jesus. It talked about him in his character, his Song of Solomon, that priest out of the other. His hair was curly and black as a raven, not blonde. The Bible talks about his skin and the tannishness of his skin. He wasn't fair complected. He was a carpenter's son in Israel. He was a Jew. Again, I've told you, high school I went to was 75% Jewish. And I can spot a Jewish person like that. And the Jesus I've seen pictures of, that isn't him. That's not the son of Mary the maiden. That's not the one people would have thought his father was Joseph the carpenter. They'd have took one look at him and said, you know, his father must be Scandinavian. Must be Swedish or Finnish or something with the blonde hair and the blue eyes. That's not a Jew. I'm always marveling that people think he looked like that, and yet the Bible says when he was in a group of people wanting to get away, nobody could figure out which one he was. They'd have spotted him. We don't know what our God looks like. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't bow down before an idol. We don't try to idolize our God. We worship him. And our worship is to be all inclusive. All those, it says in verse 20, ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Folks, can I challenge you tonight as you go out the door? And I know I'm preaching to folks that are doing this. Praise him with your lips. Bless him with your lives. Praise him verbally. Bless him actively. Don't let it all be the words of your mouth. Don't allow it to be lip service. But let it be our lives. God, I believe that God is more blessed by a godly life than he is by godly lips. Because there are people that don't even know him as Savior that can say all the right things. And that doesn't fool God a bit. The two elements of worship, according to Psalm chapter 135, real worship: praise the Lord and bless the Lord. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.